Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 So we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam. Chapter 18, text number 18. The residence of Jambudvip of prayers. Om Hram Hrim Hram Om Namo Bhagavate Hrishikeshaya Sabhavna Vishesha.
Om Hram Hrim Hram Om Namo Bhagavate Hrishikeshaya.
Vilakshitatmane akutinam chuchinam chitisam visheshinam charibattaye. Shodashakkaraya chandho mayena mayam ritta mayaya sabha mayaya. So I've read the four lines as is written here in the Bhagavatam, although obviously they couldn't fit that into four lines there, so they put about eight. I might just do the word for word, unless anyone might get it. I'll just go to the word for word. Om,
Om,
Alo,
Alo,
Ram,
Ram,
Rim,
Rum,
Rum. The seeds of the mantra chanted for a successful result.
The seeds of the mantra chanted for a successful result.
Om, Alo, Alo,
Namaha,
respectful obeisances.
Bhagavate,
Bhagavate, unto the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead.
Unto the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead.
Hrishikeshaya,
Hrishikeshaya,
unto Hrishikesh,
unto Hrishikesh,
the Lord of the senses.
The Lord of the senses.
Sarvaguna,
Sarvaguna,
with all transcendental qualities.
With all transcendental qualities.
Visheshaya,
Visheshaya,
with all varieties.
With all varieties.
Vilakshita,
Vilakshita,
particularly observed.
Particularly observed.
Atmane,
Atmane,
unto the soul of all living entities.
Unto the soul of all living entities.
Akutinam,
Akutinam,
of all kinds of activity.
Of all kinds of activity.
Titinam,
Titinam,
of all kinds of knowledge.
Chittasam,
of the functions of the mind.
Of the functions of the mind.
Such as determination and mental effort. Visheshanam, of their respective objects. Cha,
and
Adipataye, unto the Master. Suddhashakalaya, whose parts are the 16 original ingredients of creation. Namely the five objects of the senses and the 11 senses, including the mind. Chandha Malyaya and to the enjoyer of all ritualistic ceremonies. Anamayaya, who maintains all living entities by supplying the necessities of life. Amritcha Mayaya, who awards eternal life. Sarvamayaya, who is all pervading. Sahase, the powerful. Ojase, who supplies strength to the senses. Balaya, who supplies strength to the body. Kantaya, the supreme husband or master of all living entities. Kamaha, who supplies all necessities for the devotees. Namaha, respectful obeisances. Te, unto you. Avayaccha, always. During both day and night, in both or both in this life and the next. Buyat, may there be all good fortune. So I read this translation, and as we can remember, these prayers, beginning from this one, are being the goddess of fortune is praying to Prajumna. On the division, you know, the part of Jamnadi known as Pritamala Vasa. And Prajumna is also known as Kamala. Or the spiritual, original form of Cupid. There is a demigod also called Kamadev, but Prajumna, who is not different from Krishna, an expansion of Krishna. In other words, Krishna is the original Kamadev, and that is especially manifest in the pastimes of Prajumna. So these are prayers by the goddess of fortune to that very enchanting lord who even attracts Cupid of this material world. So her prayer, let me offer my respectful obeisances unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Rishikesh, the controller of all my senses and the origin of everything. As the Supreme Master of all bodily, mental, and intellectual activities, he is the only enjoyer of their results. The five sense objects and 11 senses, including the mind, are his partial manifestations. He supplies all the necessities of life, which are his energy, and thus non-different from him, and he is the cause of everyone's bodily and mental prowess, which is also non-different from him. Indeed, he is the husband and provider of necessities for all living entities. The purpose of all the Vedas is to worship him. Therefore, let us all offer him our respectful obeisances. May he always be favorable toward us in this life and in the next. Report by Sri Divine Grace Stacy Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. In this verse, the word Mayamaya is further explained in regard to how the Lord expands his mercy in different ways. So as we previously heard, Mayamaya refers to the goddess of fortune, the spiritual, personified spiritual energy of the Lord, and also how the Lord, through his spiritual energy, bestows his mercy upon the Lord, upon the, all the other living entities. So Prabhupada goes on to explain. Parasya Shakti Rudeva Suyate. The energies of the Supreme Lord are understood in different ways. In this verse, he is described as the original source of everything, even our bodies, our body, senses, mind, activities, prowess, bodily strength, mental strength, and determination for securing the necessities of life. Indeed, the Lord's energies can be perceived in everything. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 7:8, Rasoham Apsukuntaya, the taste of water is also Krishna. Krishna is the active principle of everything we need for our maintenance. So we see here in Bhagavatam, in the postgraduate, the graduate understanding, postgraduate understandings, we get further and further through the Bhagavatam of the topics of the Bhagavad Gita. So in the Bhagavad Gita we understand Krishna says, I am the taste of water. So those objects of the senses and the necessities of the living entities, Krishna is the active principle of that. And this verse is expanding that very, very elaborately, our understanding. And Prabhupada goes on to say, this verse offering respectful obeisances, and therefore, as you can see, if one struggles to understand Bhagavad Gita, one will have much greater difficulty trying to understand the Srimad Bhagavatam. Though we're very fortunate because the way Srila Prabhupada has compiled the Srimad Bhagavatam, you see practically every purport is that he uses the opportunity to further enlighten us in the fundamentals of the Bhagavad Gita. When I was a young devotee, even in the first year, because I'd read the Bhagavad Gita before coming to the movement several times, and then so I was very enchanted to read the Srimad Bhagavatam from the very beginning, which I read all Prabhupada's books in the first 9 months of being a devotee. But the devotees would say to me, you don't read the Gita. And then they would say, I guess the Gita is in there. And I would say, yes. That if you read it, the way Srila Prabhupada has written the Srimad Bhagavatam, if you haven't understood the ABCs, he always reminds you of those essential principles. So therefore, we're very fortunate that sometimes we can distribute Krishna book, we can distribute Srimad Bhagavatam, but the way Prabhupada has written them is that he makes sure that the fundamentals are there. That is his expertise. And it's a very good, very important preaching technique. And it's one of the very important that, when we give class, that we should follow Prabhupada's principles and not try to artificially impress people by just presenting some very, supposedly very advanced knowledge and what have you, and too quickly skip over the basics, because that's not Prabhupada's style. That's not our style. So there should be a nice balance, and that helps us to understand the more advanced aspects. So then Prabhupada goes on to say, this verse offering respectful obeisances unto the Lord, was composed by Rama, with a long name, Rama, yes, the goddess of fortune, and is full of spiritual power. So we're going to feel that spiritual power.
Rama.
There's a saying in Star Trek, may the power be with you. Or may the force be with you. May the spiritual force be with you. That's our point. Under the guidance of a spiritual master, everyone should chant this mantra and thus become a complete and perfect devotee of the Lord. One may chant this mantra for complete liberation from material bondage, and after liberation, one may continue to chant it while worshipping the Supreme Lord in Vaikuntha Loka. So there's two aspects of this verse which we're going to look at. Also today is the disappearing soap of Kalabhadra Swami, and which is very pertinent. There's some nice discussions related to his family, and we're going to look at those as well in order to discuss some of the spiritual aspects of this verse as well. So all mantras, of course, are meant for this life and the next life, as Krishna himself confirms in Bhagavad Gita 9.14, Tadatam kityantam mam yitantascha vidharvata namasyantascha mambhaccha nichiyukta upasate. Always chanting my glories, endeavouring with great determination, bowing down before me, the great souls perpetually worship me with devotion. A devotee who both in this life and the next chants the Maha Mantra or any mantra is called Nitya Yukto Prasaka. Nitya, so Yukta, of course, I said there, everything is being offered to the Lord, Prasaka. Everything is being utilized eternally to worship the Lord while engaged in glorifying the Lord with beautiful kirtan and mantras. So, Om Gyanta Varanja Shyaja Anjana Sarakaya Chakshu Vritani Vatasma Shri Namaha. So these, so we discussed how on these dvipas, different principle expansions of the Lord are being worshipped, including the Chaturvyuha. Chaturvyuha is Vasudeva, so Lord Narayan expands as for pastime, you know, for the purpose of his pastime expansions as Vasudeva, the presiding deity of consciousness. Sankarsan, the presiding deity of ego or identity, and Prajumna, the presiding deity of the intelligence and senses, and Aniruddha, the presiding deity of the mind. And that function is carried out by those that Chaturvyuha, either in the spiritual world or the material world. As we will discuss, both the Lord, therefore this mantra is relevant to both the spiritual world and the material world, because in this world we are given material senses, and in the spiritual world we have our original spiritual senses, which the same Lord resides over. But of course, to Here, the goddess of fortune, Rama, the spiritual energy of the Supreme Lord, she is worshipping the, she is presenting this mantra, which can be utilized by those on this particular section, Ketamula Vasa, where they worship the deity of Prajumna. And those, just as we worship the deity of Krishna, we worship the deity in his form, in a temple. So Prajumna, or Kamadev, has a human-like form, whether he's there with four arms, which is likely, as far as I understand. We know that Prajumna also appeared in Krishna's pastimes in the two-arm form. That's Krishna's son. In Vaikuntha, most likely he would have been there in four-arm form. But he has a form with transcendental senses, a transcendental mind, an intelligence. But the transcendental mind, form, and intelligence and senses of the Lord are absolute. They're non-different. So the mind of the Lord, his intelligence, his form is not different from that person, and his form, they are absolute. It is not like here in this world. Therefore, whenever the Lord appears in this world, he appears in exactly the same form. So if he appears as Krishna, Krishna's form is exactly the same for the peacock, better than two hands holding two. And first he appears in his forehand form by the Devaki to reveal that he is the personality of Godhead, and then he assumes his the Balakrishna form, and then gradually he manifests his eternal form, the Shamasundara. So, but whenever Krishna appears, he doesn't appear in, with two heads or an eye in the middle of his forehead or anything like that. He always that beautiful form of Krishna. Whenever Ram appears, he appears in exactly that same form as Ram at that. So those forms are eternal. Whereas when we take birth in this world, we actually get a material body with material senses, and as described in the 15th chapter, each birth we get a new set. Here's your kit. The eye, ears, nose, working senses, arms, legs. You get a new set every night, which is completely different from the last set. So, we are the same person. We're a spirit, soul, eternal, but we keep getting new sets of body, mind, etc., which are different from us. But the soul also has an original spiritual form, which when we become liberated, we go back to the spiritual world, that spiritual form again manifests. So the Lord is a person with spiritual form and senses, and we were a person with spiritual form and senses, but we've forgotten that spiritual form, and we are covered by this material body. To understand that the spirit soul has senses is very difficult to understand. If one can understand that, then that is a very important stepping stone to understand that the Supreme Lord also has a form and senses. That is introduced by Patanjali in the Yoga Sutras. because the yogis meditate, and generally they meditate on something void or impersonal, and they try to shut down the senses. But the Patanjali process is just shut down the material senses, but enlighten the spiritual senses in contact by meditating upon the super soul within the heart. And you see that that is mentioned in verses 20 to 23 of the Bhagavad Gita chapter 6, that in the stage of perfection called trance or samadhi, one's mind is completely restrained from material mental activities by practice of yoga. This perfection is characterized by one's ability to see the self, and that's the self with a capital S. In other words, one's ability to see one's own self is dependent upon seeing one's self as part and parcel of the Supreme Self. Otherwise, one cannot properly see oneself. And of course, therefore, and we are, let's say, part and parcel of the Lord, we have all the qualities of the Lord. So He has a form and senses, and we have a form and senses. So this perfection is characterized by one's ability to see the self by the pure mind, not the material mind, and to relish and rejoice in that self. In that joy state, one is situated in boundless transcendental happiness realized through transcendental senses. Not the material senses, they've all been shut down by the yoga process and the material mind, but the spiritual senses. Established thus, one never departs from the truth, and upon gaining this, he thinks there is no greater gain. Being situated in such a position, one is never shaken, even in the midst of the greatest difficulty. This indeed is actual freedom from all miseries arising from material contact. So, Srila Prabhupada explains this, that he says yoga practice is more or less based on the principles of the Patanjali system. Some unauthorized commentators try to identify the individual soul with the super soul, and the modest think this is to be liberation. But they do not understand the real purpose of the Patanjali system of yoga. So, what is the reason, I'll ask you this question, why most people who contemplate spirituality consider one to be, ourself, to be one or the same as the Supreme? What is the reason? I'll give you a hint. It's because of the descriptions of the Supreme.
Because
we're
the same in quality, but
not quantity. No, I'm saying, why do they not understand that?
I missed the question.
What's that?
I missed the question.
Why is it common that everyone, without exception, if they don't have a spiritual master, that they will naturally identify that they are one with the Supreme?
So they like to not train to be separate?
They like the thought that they're God. They're one with Him.
That is the reason why they'll accept misconception. Basically, it's because the Supreme is described as everything. And because the Supreme is everything, He is all pervading. How can He be a person? And if we're one with the Supreme, how can we be a person? So it's because He's all pervading. Now, in this verse we're discussing today, it's describing how Pradyumna is not different from all our senses. And most people are going to read that and understand, oh, well, therefore God said to me personal. But they're worshipping that person, and generally, as Prabhupada describes in the Gita, those who accept everything impersonally, when they offer mantras or any service to the deity or to the Lord in devotional service, it is time-serving devotional service. Means I may have to, you know, do this for some time, and then I can give it up and I become liberated. So it's time serving. There's no real devotion. But they call it bhakti. But for them, bhakti, so quite often, you know, you see, like in Satyanarayan worship, there's no, the concept of that God is personal, impersonal, is not really clarified. Even though worship Satyanarayan, they're asking for the material necessities of life, all liberation, and they worship him with bhakti. But that's time-serving bhakti. It's not the bhakti, it's not pure devotion. So it says there is an acceptance of transcendental pleasure in the Patanjali system. But the monists do not accept this transcendental pleasure out of fear of jeopardizing the theory of oneness, so that fear principle. So, as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, if one understands my activities and my birth, appearance, you know, then one can attain my transcendental abode. To do that, one has to develop love for God, and to develop love for God, one has to give up attachment to material things, doing everything for our own sense gratification, without a connection with the Supreme, and we have to give up our fear of having senses, that by having senses, somehow we're going to jeopardize becoming one where there is no question of senses, mind, personalities, form. None of that exists on the personal platform. So out of fear of that, it stops them from actually performing real bhakti and developing the love of God. So that fear of jeopardizing the theory of oneness. So when we read these verses, we get a great transcendental bliss by, you know, reading about the transcendental senses of the Lord and how, you know, we have a spiritual form. For the impersonalists, they read these verses with a little trepidation. Okay, I have to, you know, there's some purification there, but I'm really going to throw this away as soon as, you know, I make some real advancement. And that is the fear in their mind. The duality of knowledge in Noah is not accepted by the monist. But in this first transcendental pleasure, realized through through transcendental senses, is accepted. And this is corroborated by Patanjali Muni, the famous exponent of the yoga system. The great sage declares in his Yoga Sutras 434, Purushartha sunyanam gunanam patipashavaha kaivalyam surupam patishta vachiti shakti iti. This chitti shakti, or internal potency, is transcendental. Purushartha means material religiosity, economic development, sense gratification, and at the end, the attempt to become one with the Supreme. This oneness with the Supreme is called Kaivalya by the monist. But according to Patanjali, this Kaivalya is an internal or transcendental potency by which the living entity becomes aware of his constitutional position. So everything that happens on the material platform, or to become liberated, or everything that happens on the liberated platform happens because the essence of anything that can happen or exist is literally the Supreme Lord's energies itself. Even so, therefore, Kaivalyam is also one of the energies of the Lord, the transcendental energies of the Lord, by the arrangement of the spiritual energy of the Lord, that his spiritual potency, one can attain liberation, which is described here. In the words of the in the words of Lord Chaitanya, this state of affairs is called Chaitodarpanamajanam, or clearance of the impure mirror of the mind. So we have the, we don't disagree with the Patanjali, we're actually in agreement. It's just that the followers of Patanjali, as Prabhupada says, the followers always bungle everything. Yes. And it says, this clearance is actually liberation for Baba Maha Dabagni Nibbana. The theory of Nibbana, also preliminary, corresponds with this principle. In the Bhagavatam 2.10.6, this is called Swarupena Vyavastiti. The Bhagavad Gita also confirms this situation in this verse. After Nibbana, or material cessation, there is the manifestation of spiritual activities. And of course, spiritual activities means we must have spiritual senses and spiritual mind. Or devotional service to the Lord. So we're different from the Lord. Known as Krishna consciousness. In the words of Bhagavatam, Swarupena Vyavastiti, this is the real life of the living entity. Maya, and as we know that same verse is Shishastra, it says by chanting that, especially the Maha Mantra, then that spiritual life becomes a reality. Liberation from this material affection does not mean destruction of one's original eternal position of the living entity. Patanjali also accepts this by his words Kaivalyam Svarupa Pratishtha Va Chitti Shakti Iti. This Chitti Shakti, or transcendental pleasure, is real life. This is confirmed in the Vedanta Sutra 1.1.12 as Ananda Mayo Vyasat. This natural transcendental pleasure is the ultimate goal of yoga and is easily achieved by execution of devotional service or bhakti yoga. Bhakti yoga will be vividly described in the 7th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. So there we see the Bhagavad Gita giving the fundamental understanding. And if people cannot understand the Bhagavad Gita, they will not understand anything of Patanjali or any process. As Krishna says in the Gita, that there are many processes, many aspects of yoga, from Karma yoga to Jnana yoga, Vishrambha yoga, whereby one connects with the Supreme. And if one doesn't have a spiritual master, one will not do any of them successfully. Therefore, he says, the process to spiritual master, regardless of who you are. That is for everyone. Every human being must take a spiritual master. So, therefore, this bhakti yoga, and so just, in fact, it can be easily done by bhakti yoga, but actually it can only be done by bhakti yoga. And that's mentioned in Bhagavad Gita 9.4, it mentions this verse from Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhya. Tasi Krishna Namadi Nambaved Graham Indriya Seva Mukha Hijibhito Swayami Vasparachada. Lord Krishna's name fame, form, pastimes, etc., cannot be understood by material senses. Only to one who is engaged in pure devotional service under proper guidance, spiritual master, is he revealed. In the Brahma Sangita 5.38 it is stated, Premantanachari Bhakti Balotinina Santasadeva Yeshu Balokyanti. One can see the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Govinda, always within himself and outside himself if one has developed a transcendental attitude towards him. Thus, for people in general, he is not visible. So this verse, of course, is describing that the verse that's quoted in. Krishna says, by me, in my unmanifested form, that I am, this entire universe is pervading, so the Lord is all pervading. All beings are in me, but I am not in them. So therefore the Lord is all pervading by his energy. Everything exists within the Supreme, who is everything and all pervading. But they can't understand that, therefore they think that he is impersonal, being all pervading. But he's saying in these verses of the Gita that still, we see in the in that next verse, he says, and yet everything that is created does not rest in me. Behold my mystic opulence. Although I am the maintainer of all living entities, as we've heard in today's verse, and although I am everywhere, I am not a part of this cosmic manifestation, for myself is the very source of creation. So the personal form of Krishna, as Krishna showed in the battlefield of Kurukshetra, when he revealed to Arjuna, saw within the form of Krishna, the whole universe, the all-pervading universe, was situated within the form of Krishna. And Mother Yashoda also, she looked into the mouth of Krishna and she saw, oh, everything is there. So Krishna states very clearly, yes, my energies are all-pervading, but I am the source of that all-pervading manifestation of all the living entities, of all the senses of minds and activities and determinations and so on. I am the source of that, the person. And as he describes further, that everything rests upon him, rests within him. Resting within the Lord means that it rests within his will. The whole chapter 9, text 8, the whole cosmic order is under me. Under my will, it is automatically manifested again and again, and under my will, it is annihilated at the end. So, just trying to find this verse. Basically, well, here, from the Chandogya Upanishad, Eka Bhakushyam, I am one person, the person Krishna, from whom everything is coming. It says, although I am one, I shall become many. So the Lord is one with his own personal form and senses, but he becomes unlimited other people in the material and spiritual world with their own other spiritual forms in the spiritual world, material forms in the material world. He becomes many. So although he's one, he becomes many. Again, very hard for people to understand. If it becomes many, then how can we make one? But that is the inconceivable purpose of the Lord. God is always inconceivable. If we don't accept the fact that the Lord is inconceivable, that was one of the, you know, I remember the first day I came to the Hare Krishna temple, and they said, well, you can stay the night, and I stayed the night, and they gave me some beads, and they said, chant Hare Krishna. Mm-hmm. You chant, and, you know, I had read something about it, so you chant Hare Krishna, and, you know, you'll make progress to understand Krishna, the Supreme Person. So I'm standing there in my flared jeans, a long hair, hippie, straight off the streets. And I'm thinking, the one thought I still remember this day, if God exists, he's got these inconceivable purposes. If they say you chant Hare Krishna, and those inconceivable purposes will liberate you, then why should I not accept it? I still remember that thought. You know, it's a basic understanding of God. So, first day, first real thought, the basic understanding of God is that he's inconceivable. Anything he wants to do, even a kid understands that, oh, if I was God, I would do anything, get anything I want. Right? But then we become philosophers. Oh no, God can't do this, he can't do that, he's limited by this, he's limited by so many things. And you're not God. So, therefore, and his form and his mind, being spiritual, are one. And therefore, looking for that verse, another verse in the Advaita Mantra, that his will becomes actual fact by his multifarious potencies, as mentioned here, Parasha Shakti Vividaya Shruti. That if the Lord thinks something, he doesn't have to, you know, do this hard work like you know, the picture of Atlas, where, you know, he's strong man holding the whole world in his shoulders like that. His mind is not different from him, not different from his activities. That if he thinks something and wills it to be, it's an actual fact, and his energies immediately manifest it. Just like material creation, there's no slow evolution. Even the Bible says, how many days did it take God in the Bible to make the world?
Seven.
Yeah. Doesn't sound like evolution to me. It's 7 days in God's time. 7 days in God's time. In just a moment. So, but we understand within one breath of Mahavishnu. So, he wills it, it becomes a natural fact. There's creation. He creates the material energy with the different components as described here, the different senses, the different sense objects. All of that is there. Literally, there's he creates the material energy and divides it into 16 components, which is capable of providing for the entire duration of the universe senses appropriate to fulfill each and every spirit soul's material desires for the whole course of creation. And that is it from the very beginning. And that's what we see with this universe. So that is the thing that, you know, the evolutionists don't understand. Oh, evolution. If there's an evolution, but then who's providing the new set of senses for the new evolved creature? Where did they come from? The creature didn't make them. So that again comes back to they were there from the very beginning. And so, whichever way you look at it, there is a divine plan of this material world to perfectly provide you know, the senses for each and every living entity according to their particular desires and necessities. And you see that, you know, where a particular living entity, their constitution is that they need to eat a certain thing, because that's the type of body they've got. They can't eat any other thing. And yet somehow or another, miraculously, they have the exact senses that can get that thing that they want, and no one else can get it, except that particular living entity. So the particular objects which are required by particular senses, the senses are perfectly designed. How is it that material energy can just, you know, give these perfect senses, like a lotus sits on top of the water without it becoming wet? The scientists have, you know, marvelled at that. They want to, you know, use that technology for their submarines and you know, things to create things that don't get wet, but they can't do it. They always have to hold water. Water ruins everything. We've got our tunnel that was leaking. So here, Krishna explains that he is, by his, everything is resting on the Lord's, within the Lord's will, within his mind, and when the Lord thinks of something, his potencies immediately, you know, fulfill that, but he remains in his eternal form, which is not different from his mind and senses. So, therefore, the Lord is definitely a person. Always, that is the principal understanding of the source of everything. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is a person. His form is not material like ours. But although he creates all the senses, one may think, if there is a Supreme Lord who is all good, why is he creating the senses for these living entities? You know, dogs are biting me, and mosquitoes are giving me trouble, people are committing crime, you know, there's murderers and rapists and thieves. You know. God has created all their senses and their intelligence and their ability. He is everything. It's all his fault. So the interesting thing about materialism is that if something goes right, it's definitely that's my credit. If something goes wrong, it's definitely God's fault. You never hear them, you know, very rarely, unless they've got a conscience. You never hear them. You know. So, praise Him. So, but then the question is, so, Karmadeva, of course, here, then we come to the question that we have these material senses, and in general, in this world, because people don't understand that those senses are in fact an expansion of the Lord by way of his energies, that they are meant for his pleasure. And therefore one should engage in devotional service, and if one does engage in devotional service, the Lord will reveal himself and ourselves, our own spiritual nature, and take us back to the spiritual world. So all activities in this material world are basically sense gratification, even purushartha. And that is described in the Adilila, chapter 4, text number 165. Can someone get that for me? Adilila 4, 165. Now, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is saying that why is it that the living entity is induced to commit acts of sense gratification for sinful activity that cause harm to others? In other words, is it the super soul? If there's a division of it, is the Lord the controller and the maintainer of all things and all the demigods? Is the Lord himself causing everything, because he's everything, is it he who is causing us, me, to do these bad things? As they say, well, the devil made me do it. Someone else, again, something goes really bad with the devil. So the God of the devil. But there's someone to blame. So, but actually, Krishna said no. One has a desire for sense gratification, which means lust, in one form or another, disguised in one way or another, that it is lust that actually makes a living entity use their senses for these things, even though everything is actually controlled by the Lord, Rishikesha. He's the Lord of the senses, he's the master. No one can do anything without his will. Oh, then he must be making me do this. So, in that purport, so in this verse, Arilila 4.165, the desire to gratify one's own senses is kama, lust. Kama. But the desire to please the senses of Lord Krishna is prema, or love. Now, in the purport, it describes here that the author of Chaitanya Charitamrita asserts with authority that sexual love is a matter of personal sense enjoyment. All the regular principles of the Vedas pertain to desires for popularity, fatherhood, wealth, and so on at different phases of sense gratification. Acts of sense gratification may be performed under cover of public welfare, nationalism. Previously, we just had a protest to end COVID, so 2 days before the COVID's about to end anyway. They're going to go out and protest. Oh, end COVID, it's all going to end. Well, no, they're going to end in 2 days. Oh, this COVID. Oh, while we're out here, let's smash things and punch the police horses in the face. Spit on people and attack the photographers and, In the name of freedom, sense gratification. Nationalism, religion, altruism, ethical codes, biblical codes, health directives, freedom of action, bashfulness, tolerance, personal comfort, liberation from material bondage, progress, all in the name of progress, family affection or fear of social ostracism or legal punishment, but all these categories are different subdivisions of one substance, sense gratification. All good acts are performed basically for one's own sense gratification, for no one can sacrifice his personal interests while discharging these much advertised moral and religious principles. So the basic principle in the material world, you see, it doesn't matter who is doing what in some noble cause, there is some personal self-interest within that. You know, undoubtedly, there is an element of looking after the benefit of others, but there's an element of self-interest. And if that self-interest is completely obstructed, then quite often those other activities come to an end. Even though they may be just a little, even though they're doing a lot for others, but if that, motivation where they're getting, some personal sense gratification, if that stops completely, then everything else stops. So, therefore, Krishna says, no, it's not the super soul. It's not Vishnu, Hrishikesh, the Lord in the heart, Prajumna, Kamadev, the presiding deity in the senses. It is our own particular desire to act without any sense of what is in harmony or pleasing to the Supreme, but just simply, literally, to rebel against the Supreme and act against the wishes of the Supreme and do something for ourselves under the guise of so many things, and is literally just a self-interested, selfish act in the material world. So, but otherwise, devotional service is acts done just for the pleasure of the Lord. So, You know, therefore, as we see that, again, mentioning that Prabhupada mentions in the Bhagavad Gita that not a blade of grass moves without the will of the Lord. But that has to be understood, because even a blade of grass has the senses. A blade of grass cannot act as a blade of grass unless that particular set of senses was given to it to act in a certain way, and act in such a way, you know, that blade of grass can draw the energy of the sun for the benefit of the whole world and the trees, like that. But that is the arrangement of the Lord by which it can do it. Therefore, without the will of the Lord, no one can do anything. But that doesn't mean that the Lord is still neutral. That he is actually, his position is, I would rather everyone stop their sense gratification of the material world and just come straight back to the spiritual world. But if you want to stay there, the sense gratification, then I'll give you the body. But once you've got that body, there's a whole chain of reactions, and that's, you have to, I'm neutral to that. I didn't cause you trouble or your happiness. So the Lord is neutral. So, now, what I'd like to do is then look at a little bit more, just quickly, as it describes here. So that explains the material side of things, but also explains how we do have spiritual senses, and the Lord has spiritual senses. And that by devotional service, as our material senses become cleansed away, purified or spiritualized, Krishnized, as Prabhupada says, and our spiritual senses gradually awaken and experience transcendental bliss in relationship to the personality of Godhead. And here we see that Lakshmi, who has these wonderful realizations with these prayers, and she's saying that the purpose of the Vedas is to worship him. Let us all offer him our respectful obeisances. May he always be favourable toward us in this life and the next. So let us do those activities of devotional service to please the Lord, and while we're dedicating everything to the Lord, because he is the proprietor of everyone's mind and senses in this world and in the spiritual world, therefore we should worship him, dedicate everything for his pleasure, and by that we achieve the ultimate spiritual abode. So these are the prayers of Lakshmi. And now, I want to read a little. So, now, on the spiritual platform, there are different realms. There is Vaikuntha, and then there is Goloka Vrindavan. Genuine devotees, you become purified, completely purified, and by some blessing from engagement in devotional service and the blessing of the devotees, they can go back to Vaikuntha Loka. They will accept that liberation. But devotees, they don't even have a personal desire for liberation, as mentioned in the prayers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The residents of the spiritual world, they're aware of the eternal transcendental pleasure by constantly being in the association of the Lord, and they love the Supreme Lord. They only act for the pleasure of the Lord, and within that they experience transcendental pleasure, always and eternally, always chanting the words of the Lord. But a devotee, a more elevated devotee, is not even interested in perceiving their own spiritual pleasure in the spiritual world. That is not a factor, that is not something. And that begins to manifest in Goloka Vrindavan, in Dwarka to a certain extent, and Mathura, and then in Goloka Vrindavan. Everyone there only has a concept of Krishna's happiness. But when Krishna becomes happy by their exalted emotional service, that happiness cannot be achieved even in Vaikuntha Loka. And the topmost amongst them is, of course, the gopis of Vrindavan. And even the other residents of Vrindavan glorify the gopis, that when it comes to just intensely being oblivious to one's own happiness on any level, and only ever thinking of what is the happiness of Krishna, and always being aware that you should never feel any discomfort or distress, there is no comparison to the gopis of Vrindavan. Even on the spiritual platform, there is still there's perfect, more perfect, and most perfect. And of course, you know, that is mentioned to some degree in the Uchala Nilamani by there's a Rupa Goswami. That he describes that Sadharani is love for Krishna characterized by the desire to satisfy one's own senses through satisfying the senses of Krishna. And it is not a very intense form of love. The example of this type of love is scripture. We won't go into that though. And Samanjasa is the love of dwarfish queens, and is characterized, its characteristic is the desire to enjoy happiness awakened by satisfying Krishna's senses. This love is very strong and is only slightly weakened by obstacles on its path. Slightly weakened means that they may become aware that it's just like that sense that the gopis have that no matter what Krishna does to them, their love is not disturbed or shaken or rattled. Sometimes, even if Krishna teases his queens, it rattles them a little bit. Anyway, Samartha is love of the gopis, and its characteristic is that the lover only desires to make Krishna happy. With no consideration of one's own happiness, this love is never interrupted or diminished. And of course, and this analysis of the degree of selflessness and surrender, which is based upon the definition of love given in Adi Leela, chapter 4.165, reveals the love of the gopis or Samarthavati to be supreme. So, to understand, but now one may then think, is the love of Lakshmi inferior to Radharani? That's the point we want to discuss in that 5 minutes. So I'm just going to read something. Okay. So as you see, that because we have transcendental senses in the spiritual world, but there are different levels of ecstatic ecstasy due to one's level of love or bhakti or devotion to the Lord. So the bhakti is everything. From the beginning to the end, and the purer and the greater the love, the happier is Krishna, and the happier is Krishna, the happier we are. And that is the secret. So I read this, pass on. This because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he went and met Gopalabhata Goswami's father. Now, just let you know that Gopalabhata Goswami is, according to Gaura Ganadesha Deepika, is Ananda Manjari, is the younger sister of Radharani. It's his discipline state. And but he was in the Sri Sampradaya, but they worshipped Lakshmi. Yeah? But he changed. But therefore Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had this conversation. You know, we're not criticizing Lakshmi. She is the sun. Radharani expands as the queen. It is her expansion, the expansion is the gopis, is the queen, the dwarka, and is Lakshmi. And therefore, in that sense, she is, that is Lakshmi experiencing the sweetest loving pastimes with her husband through her. So, but in some cases she's also mentioned as Guna Manjari. Anyway, I'm going to just quickly read this pastime, which helps us to understand. This is from the conversation with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Venkatabhata, who's the father of Gopalabhata Goswami. And it's from Majjhima chapter 9, starting with verse 79. After visiting the holy place named Shiva Kshetra, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu arrived at Papanasana and there saw the temple of Lord Vishnu. Then he finally reached Sri Ranga Kshetra. After bathing in the river Kaveri, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saw the temple of Ranganath and offered his ardent prayers and obeisances, and thus he found himself successful. In the temple of Ranganath, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu chanted and danced in ecstatic love for Godhead. Seeing his performance, everyone was struck with wonder. One Vaishnava known as Venkatabhata then invited Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to his home with great respect. Sri Venkatabhata took Sri Chaitanya to his home. After he washed the Lord's feet, all the members of his family drank the water. After offering lunch to the Lord, Venkatabhata submitted that the period of Chaitanya had already arrived. Venkatabhata said, "Please be merciful to me and stay at my house during Chaitanya." So that's what we're coming up to now. Speak about Lord Krishna's pastimes and kindly deliver me by your mercy. And this is the main thing that devotees do during Chaitanya, is they increase their hearing and chanting. When does that start? When does it start?
Before
the start. When did it start? So, Chaitanya. So there's a nice verse by Lakshmi, which always be chanting, especially in Chaitanya, that's the main thing to do, hear and chant. And if you hear and chant, then some people criticize the Hare Krishna because they don't follow all the different aspects. Sometimes they get married during Chaitanya, what have you. But because everything is, a dedication to the Lord in loving devotion, and accompanied by the hearing and chanting, there is no fault. Because the purpose is love of God. So, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu remained at the house of Venkatabhata for 4 continuous months. The Lord passed his days in great happiness, enjoying the transcendental mellow of discussing Lord Krishna's pastimes. While there, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took his bath in the river Kaveri and visited the temple of Sri Ranga. Every day, the Lord also danced in ecstasy. The beauty of Lord Chaitanya's body and his ecstatic love of God were witnessed by everyone. Many people used to come to see him, and as soon as they saw him, all their unhappiness and distress vanished. Many hundreds of thousands of people from various countries came to see the Lord, and after seeing him, they all chanted the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Indeed, they did not chant anything but the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, and all of them became Lord Krishna's devotees. Thus the general populace was astonished. All the Vaishnava Brahmanas residing in Sri Ranga Kshetra invited the Lord to their homes every day. Each day the Lord was invited by a different Brahmana But some of them did not get the opportunity to offer him lunch because the Chaturmasa period came to an end. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu remained in the house of Venkatabhata and constantly talked about Lord Krishna. In this way, he was very happy. Being a Vaishnava in the Ramanujan Sampradaya, Venkatabhata worshipped the deity of Lakshmi and Narayana. Seeing his pure devotion, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very satisfied. Constantly associating with one another, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Venkatabhata gradually developed a friendly relationship. Indeed, sometimes they laughed and joked together. Now, at this point, Gopalabhati Goswami is here, and he had some dreams where Lord Chaitanya allowed him to enter into all the pastimes of the Lord before taking sannyas, and he envisioned that, plus many other. So although he was a young child, the Lord, being in his home, blessed him with all these wonderful spiritual visions of the spiritual world and the Lord's activities. So here these, the father and Chaitanya joking together. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told Bhattacharya, "Your worshipful goddess of fortune, Lakshmi, always remains on the chest of Narayana, and she is certainly the chastest woman in the creation. However, my lord is Lord Sri Krishna, a cowherd boy who is engaged in tending cows. Why is it that Lakshmi, being such a chaste wife, wants to associate with my lord? Just to associate with Krishna, Lakshmi abandoned all transcendental happiness in Vaikuntha, and for a long time accepted vows of regular principles and performed unlimited austerities." Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, "But Lord, we do not know how the serpent..." Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then said, so he's quoting the verse from Bhagavatam, "O Lord, we do not know how the serpent Kali attained such an opportunity to be touched by the dust of the lotus feet. Even the goddess of fortune, for this end, performed austerities for centuries, giving up all other desires and taking austere vows. Indeed, we do not know how the serpent Kali got such an opportunity." Venkatabhata then said, "Lord Krishna and Lord Narayana are one and the same, but the pastimes of Krishna are more relishable due to their sportive nature. Sri Krishna and Narayana are both the same personality. Lakshmi's association with Krishna does not break her vow of chastity. Rather, it was in great fun that the goddess of fortune wanted to associate with Lord Krishna." So, as Prabhupada mentions, in other words, it is understandable that a chaste woman wants to associate with her husband in all his different dresses, and therefore one should not criticize Lakshmi for wanting to associate with Krishna. Venkatabhata continued, "According to transcendental realization, there is no difference between the forms of Narayana and Krishna, yet in Krishna there is a special transcendental attraction due to the conjugal mellow, and consequently he surpasses Narayana. This is the conclusion of transcendental mellows." And that verse, really this one, included in his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. He goes on to say, "The goddess of fortune considered that her vow of chastity would not be damaged by her relationship with Krishna. Rather, by associating with Krishna, she could enjoy the benefit of the rasa dance." Venkatabhata further explained, "Mother Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune, is also an enjoyer of transcendental bliss. Therefore, if she wanted to enjoy herself with Krishna, what fault is there? Why are you joking so about this?" So here we see that we discuss the senses in the material world for sense gratification. Look at the pastimes of even Mother Lakshmi and the residents of the spiritual world with their transcendental senses, how they're enjoying playful transcendental activities with their transcendental senses, enjoying unlimited bliss. So this is the other side of it. And as it says here, that's why these activities, they don't stop at the liberated platform, they continue. So, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu replied, "I know that there is no fault on the part of the goddess of fortune, but still she could not enter into the rasa dance. We hear this from the revealed scriptures." And he quotes Bhagavatam 10:47-60. When Lord Krishna was dancing with the gopis in the Rasa Lila, he put his arms around their necks and embraced them. This transcendental favour was never granted to the goddess of fortune or other consorts in the spiritual world. Nor was such a thing ever imagined by the most beautiful girls from the heavenly planets, girls whose bodily lustre and aroma exactly resemble lotus flowers. And what to speak of worldly women who may be very, very beautiful by material estimation. But can you tell me why the goddess of fortune Lakshmi could not enter the Rasa dance? The authorities on Vedic knowledge could enter the dance and associate with Krishna. Great sage, and so he said, some could. Vedic scholars could enter in, but not Lakshmi. And he quotes this verse from Bhagavatam 10:87-23. Great sages, by practicing the mystic yoga system and controlling the breath, conquer the mind and senses, thus engaging in mystic yoga and seeing the super soul within their hearts, they ultimately enter into impersonal Brahman, along with the enemies of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. However, the dancers of the Raja, the gopis, want to embrace Krishna and his arms, which are like serpents. Being attracted by the beauty of Krishna, the gopis ultimately tasted the nectar of the lotus feet of the Lord. The Upanishads have also tasted the nectar of his lotus feet by following in the footsteps of the gopis. Having been asked by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu why the goddess of fortune could not enter into the Rasa dance, whereas the authorities on Vedic knowledge could, Venkatabhadra replied, I cannot enter into the mysteries of this behaviour. Venkatabhadra then admitted, I am an ordinary human being. Since my intelligence is very limited and I am easily agitated, my mind cannot enter within the deep ocean of the pastimes of the Lord. You are the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna himself. You know the purpose of your activities, and the person whom you enlighten can also understand your pastimes. So if we perform devotional service, the Lord, either within the heart, through the spiritual master, through the shastras, or personally, will enlighten us and reveal the entire spiritual spectrum to us. The Lord replied, Lord Krishna has a specific characteristic. He attracts everyone's heart by the mellow of his personal conjugal love. By following in the footsteps of the inhabitants of the planet known as Brajaloka or the Loka Vrindavan, one can attain the shelter of the lotus feet of Sri Krishna. However, in that planet, the inhabitants do not know that Lord Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. There, someone may accept him as a son and sometimes bind him to a grinding boiler. Someone else may accept him as an intimate friend and attaining victory over him, playfully mount his shoulders. The inhabitants of Brajabhumi know Krishna as the son of Maharaj Nanda, the king of Brajabhumi, and they consider that there can be no relationship with the Lord in the Rasa of opulence. One who worships the Lord by following in the footsteps of the inhabitants of Brajabhumi attains the Lord and gets to know him as he is known in the transcendental planet of Braja. And there he is known as the son of Maharaj Nanda. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then quoted, and he quotes from Srimad Bhagavatam 10.9.21, the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna, the son of Mother Yashoda, is accessible to those devotees engaged in spontaneous loving service. But he is not as easily accessible to mental speculators, to those striving for self-realization by severe austerities and penances, or to those who consider the body to be the same as the self. The authorities in Vedic literature, known as Shruti Gana, worship Lord Krishna in the ecstasy of the gopis and followed in their footsteps. And the personified authorities on the Vedic kings acquired bodies like those of the gopis and took birth in Brajabhumi. And there you see that Prajumna Kamadev, he is the Lord of the senses. Even, and of course, the original Arjuna is Krishna himself. But for Vaikuntha, the transcendental senses through his expansion from the Rhine, that Prajumna. And in the material world, the expansion of Prajumna is Gaudakshai Vishnu, from whom comes Brahma, and that's where they get their senses. But either way, it is the Lord who provides our spiritual form. So it says, the personified authorities of the Vedic kings acquired bodies like those of the gopis and took birth in Brajabhumi. So if we pray to Prajumna, we will get some bodies like that. We don't pray to him for strong senses, for sense gratification, or even to go to Vaikuntha. We want to go to Brajabhumi, even as a spectator. Lord Krishna belongs to the cowherd community, and the gopis are the dear lovers of Krishna. Although the wives of the denizens of the heavenly planets are most popular within the material world, neither they nor any other woman in the material universe can acquire Krishna's association. The goddess of fortune, Lakshmi, wanted to enjoy Krishna and at the same time retain her spiritual body in the form of Lakshmi. However, she did not follow in the footsteps of the gopis in her worship of Krishna, and therefore we see that the body, just as the body we get in this world, the senses get their particular object, sense object, even on the spiritual platform, that applies. If your object of all your senses is Krishna, you have to have a body suitable for that. And even Lakshmi's body is not. And that is all under the arrangement of the Lord. So, Vyasadeva, the supreme authority of Vedic literature, composed the verse beginning, Nayam Sukhapur Bhagavan, because no one can enter into the Rasa Lila dance in any body other than the bodies of the gopis. Before this explanation is given, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then thought that Sri Narayan was, so I'm just about finishing, was the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Thinking in this way, Venkatabhata believed that worship of Narayan was the supreme form of worship, superior to all other processes of devotional service. For it was followed by the Sri Vaishnava disciples of Ramanujacharya. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had understood this misconception of Venkatabhata, and to correct it, the Lord talked so much in a joking way. The Lord then continued, "My dear Venkatabhata, please do not continue doubting. Lord Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and this is the conclusion of Vedic literatures. Lord Narayan, the opulent form of Krishna, attracts the mind of the goddess of fortune and her followers. Because Krishna has four extraordinary qualities not possessed by Lord Narayan, the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi, always desires his company." You can read the third part of that one. "You have recited this sloka beginning with Siddhanta's Tavariyadi. That very verse is evidence that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead." So he explains, he quotes 1.2.59 from Bhakti Samrita Sindhu. "According to transcendental realization, there is no difference between the forms of Krishna and Narayan. Yet in Krishna, there is a special transcendental attraction due to the conjugal mellow, and consequently he surpasses Narayan, and that this is the conclusion of transcendental mellows. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, attracts the mind of the goddess of fortune, but Lord Narayan cannot attract the minds of the gopis. And this proves the super excellence of Krishna. To say nothing of Lord Narayan personally, Lord Krishna himself appeared as Narayan just to play a joke on the gopis, and although Krishna assumed the four-armed form of Narayan, he could not attract the serious attention of the gopis in ecstatic love. Once Lord Sri Krishna playfully manifested himself as Narayan with four victorious hands and a very beautiful form. When the gopis saw this exalted form, however, this ecstatic spiritual, their ecstatic feelings abated. A learned scholar can therefore understand the gopis' ecstatic feelings, which are firmly centered on the original form of Lord Krishna as the son of Nanda Maharaj. The wonderful feelings of the gopis in ecstatic karma rasa with Krishna constitute the greatest mystery of spiritual life. Very important point, because we understand that because all the avatars and the forms of the Lord are in fact expansions of Krishna, then we can chant about Lord Narasimha, Lord Narayan, in the Bhagavad Gita here, Prajumna. But a devotee does that only with their consciousness and with a devotional attitude for attaining Krishna. So it's not wrong to worship. In other words, we should not, otherwise one may think, well, why am I reading this verse from the Bhagavad Gita? I'm only interested in Krishna. And some people do that. But we're reading this verse from the Bhagavad Gita that may we attain, that love of the Brajavasis and attain spiritual form in the Loka Vrindavan. And Lakshmi says, this verse has a potency to award that. And it's filled with spiritual potency. So we should not, and when we worship Bhaktivinoda, the course, he worships Narasimha to remove obstacles on the path of attaining pure love in the mood of the Brajavasis. So therefore, it's not incorrect. It's not as if we're dropping down a level, what have you. So therefore, we worship Shalagrams in many different forms for the same purpose. Not that we should imitate the gopis. They're not interested in Narayan, much of this one or that one. So, unless you go to Krishna Shila, I'm not worshiping the others. So, and of course that previous verse is from Lalita Madhava Madhika. So in this way, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, In this way, Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu deflated the pride of Venkata Bhatta, but just to make him happy again, he spoke as follows. The Lord pacified Venkata Bhatta by saying, actually, whatever I have said is by way of jest. Now you can hear from me the conclusion of the sastras in which every Vaishnava devotee has firm faith. There is no difference between Lord Krishna and Lord Narayan, for they are the same form. There is no difference. Similarly, there is no difference between the gopis and the goddess of fortune, for they are also of the same form. The goddess of fortune enjoys the association of Krishna through the gopis. One should not make distinctions between the forms of the Lord, for such conceptualizing is offensive. So we see all the forms as Krishna. Therefore, we never lose our attention from Krishna, no matter which form of the Lord we're worshipping. They're non-different from Krishna. There is no difference between the transcendental forms of the Lord. Different forms are manifest due to different attachments of different devotees. Actually, the Lord is one, but he appears in different forms just to satisfy his devotees. And he quotes from Narada Pancharatra, when the jewel known as Vajurya touches other materials, it appears to be separated into different colours. Consequently, the forms also appear different. Similarly, according to the meditational ecstasy of the devotee, the Lord, who is known as the Jyota Infallible, appears in different forms, although he is essentially one. Venkata Bhatta then said, I am an ordinary fallen living entity, but you are Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead itself. The transcendental pastimes of the Lord are unfathomable, and I do not know anything about them. Whatever you say, I accept as truth. I have been engaged in the service of Lakshmi Narayan, and it is due to their mercy that I have been able to see your lotus feet. So by these prayers, worshipping Prajumna, pleasing Lakshmi, by pleasing Narayan, we can attain the lotus feet of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And by attaining the lotus feet of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we can achieve the blessings of the Prabhupada. Out of your causeless mercy, you have told me of the glories of Lord Krishna. So this is very significant for the whole family of Gopalabhadra Goswami. They all, by worshipping Lakshmi Narayan, were blessed by Lakshmi Narayan to get the association of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and thus to then become devotees in the sampradaya of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, aspiring to attain Braja Goloka Vrindavan. So that is a very important meditation of Gopalabhadra Goswami today, his whole family, from this. No one can reach the end of the opulence, qualities and forms of the Lord. I can now understand that devotional service unto Krishna is the supreme form of worship. Out of your causeless mercy, you have made my life successful simply by explaining the facts. After saying this, Venkata Bhatta fell down before the lotus feet of the Lord, and the Lord, out of his causeless mercy, embraced him. When the period of Chaturmasa was completed, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took permission to leave Venkata Bhatta, and after visiting Sri Ranga, proceeded further towards southern India. Venkata Bhatta did not want to return home, but also wanted to go with the Lord. It was with great endeavour that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu bade him farewell. When he did so, Venkata Bhatta fell down unconscious. Such are the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the son of Maji, at Sri Rangeshwara. Okay, Hare Krishna. Om Guru Shri Prabhupada, Om Guru Shri Gopala, Bhagavad Swami, Jai.